I asked that some of the children might be allowed to come back up, and I see some of them did. And that's because of the topic. I don't think we should insulate our children from the realities they're going to face. And but this is not just for young people. This sermon is, I think, there's something that everybody needs to hear. But I just wanted to ask you, teenagers and young people, now, you know, you ask a question you don't want the answer to. It's probably not very smart, but do I seem old to you? Thank you, Dustin. Dustin says, Dustin has seen me on the ball field. The reason I say that is because when I was thinking through this topic, and I'm going to share just some of the experiences in my life, it just doesn't seem very long ago that I was a teenager, honestly. I know it was 40 years ago, but it doesn't seem that long, especially when I started thinking about some of the things I did. And so I just wanted to let you know. See, one of the things, when I grew up, my uncles and aunts, and they were of a different kind of culture. When I was, 12, my uncles who were 50 looked like they were 80. And to tell you the honest truth, when they were 80, they didn't look any different to me. And that's how we age, right? When you're younger, everybody looks the same. They just, all of a sudden, 30 years around. But there was a very different difference between the generation I grew up with and my parents, far greater than the generation that's growing up now. There's a lot that I have in common with a lot of teenagers, although social media wasn't one of them, but just about everything else, and particularly the pressures of the culture that we live in, because culture started to change drastically in the 60s, and we are living in the reality of that change even today. We're going to be looking at some verses in Proverbs, so if you'd like to turn to Proverbs chapter 7, there's a bunch of these. Keith and Derek are going to hand them out. They're just outlines for the sermon. You can give one to anybody you want. I want all the kids to have one, but there's just some stuff in there that I felt that we should give out. And one of the reasons for that is because this is a topic that is very important. It's been in the news lately. And so when we talk about drug addiction and alcoholism and those sorts of things, and you might think, well, I thought you were supposed to preach on Ephesians today. I'm going to get to Ephesians, but I'm going to sort of wind up there. I'd like to read from Proverbs chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. My son, keep my words and store up my commands within you. Keep my commands and you will live. Guard my teachings as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your kinsman. Verse 6, at the window of my house I looked out through the lattice. I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men, a youth who lacked judgment. Let me just read that far. This next week is Father's Day, of course. If you really want to bless your father, children and young people, if you really want to bless your father, listen to your father. It's very difficult being a father when people won't listen to you. I never listened to my father very well. But I'm telling you, it is really, really important. In the Old Testament, they would tie little boxes on their wrists to remind them of Scripture. They would let the hair grow down in front of their eyes to remind them of what God said. So every time they looked out, they would go, oh yes, God has said this. And so we need similar kinds of reminders. I'll just preface the sermon with this kind of idea. Every one of us is born hungry. And you know what kind of a, you probably don't remember, you were a whiny, complaining baby, and you had to be constantly fed and constantly stroked and constantly looked after, and we haven't really changed a whole lot. We've kind of grown up, and some of us don't whine as much as we used to, but we're still hungry. We have physical hungers, we have emotional hungers, we have spiritual hungers, and we were born hungry. And we look in this world to be filled. And some of us look in the wrong places. Some of us have not heard that God created us to be hungry. Did you know that? This is a fallen world. The world will never deliver what it promises. God can fill that hunger, that void, that emptiness that's inside. But what we tend to do is we tend to say, okay, I don't need God. It's this I need. It's that I need. It's this thing I need. It's this pleasure I need. And we go running and looking for pleasures. I first got into drugs when I was 16. I still remember the day at school. And my friend said, I got some pills. And I was very much like this youth who, if somebody were to see me at 16, it was somebody who was just kind of unprepared. And so when my friend, who I had known for years, said, I found some pills, he was always sort of saying stuff like that. And then it finally got to the fact, okay, we got some pills. Well, these pills, they were over-the-counter pills. I won't call them, tell you what they are, but you can get them at the drugstore, and we just took a bunch of them, and they made us hallucinate. And I kind of thought, well, we'd, you know, have a little fun, and then we go home. But I hallucinated all night long. And my father wondered what I was doing roaming around the house in the middle of the night, and I told him what I was seeing. And he called the police in the morning and drug out of me who the friend was, and that was not good. It was a really bad experience. But I didn't really learn much from that. I just learned, I need to be more sly and secretive if I'm going to be doing drugs. So then I tried pot, and pot's a lot more manageable than some prescription medications. And so we were smoking a lot of pot when I was in grade 11. We got into drinking over that summer, and there's just, I was of the kind of guy that I wasn't really looking for this. I was just looking for something. I was looking to be accepted by people. I was looking to be brought into a close circle of friends. I was like a lot of 16-year-olds are just kind of looking for something. And when you're looking for something and you're not sure what it is, you're in a danger zone. Because you're easily led. And you listen to what somebody else says instead of listening to the voice of your own heart and the voice of good advice. So we got into drinking and smoking hash, and by the fall of grade 12, I was taking LSD, and people told me, well, you know, because they didn't know much about LSD then, and they thought, well, it might ruin your chromosomes. Don't you care about, you know, what effect that might have on your children? And we glibly said, we don't care. We don't care. How stupid. But we just, that's the kind of life we were living. I started showing the signs of drug use out late and up late. That's one of the first things you look for. Is what your children are doing. My marks dropped. Just took a nosedive at that time because your mind is not on school. Your mind's on other things. I began to lie about everything. And I mean everything. And my parents thought they could trust me. Well, they could trust me for all these years. But then I started lying and they didn't know it. Because I learned my lesson. I thought I got to be secretive about this. They just won't find out. I started stealing money out of off my dad's dresser. I started driving stoned. I spent all my money on drugs or alcohol. And what we did was, it didn't matter what it was what is in town this week that we can get our hands on. And if there wasn't anything new in town, we would go to the liquor store. So in grade 12, getting high became the center of my life. It became all that I lived for. People warned me, but I was too smart. It wasn't going to hurt me. I spent my grad night in jail. My dad found dope in my room, because eventually you can't hide what you're doing. I spent the first 3 weeks of university stoned, literally, just out of it. And I remember waking up kind of out of the fog in late September thinking, good grief, I'm in university. I need to start going to class. I couldn't even go to class. You know, and back then, Frosh Week was this great big party, and we just didn't stop. Like, we were too simple to stop. Here's probably the worst thing that happened to me. My parents went to my sister's graduation. That was the end of my first year. She was fourth year. We both went to Mound Egg. And they went to her graduation. I stayed home and got stoned on some prescription drugs. And I almost burnt our house down. It wasn't on purpose. I just forgot. Because when you're stoned, you do stuff you shouldn't do. And I left a heater in my bedroom next to the bed. I moved it to get something out of the closet, and I forgot to move it back, and so it was one of those ones that when the floor gets cold, the heater comes on. It was right in front of the bedding. The only thing that saved my parents' house was my brother come home from school at 3:30 and the bedroom was burning. And he put the fire out. And I had no idea what was going on until the next day when I realized what had happened. And, you know, looking back at that, my sister was a very hard act to follow. Let me tell you, she excelled at everything. And here I was home burning down the house. And so I finally got a bit of the message, I guess, because drugs really began to scare me. So I settled down and just decided I would just drink. And that's what I did. I just drank several times a week. I did manage to graduate, but alcohol became my drug of choice. We had a band. I got a university. My brother and I had a rock band, and alcohol ruined that band. There's no other excuse for it. Alcohol always interfered with it. Alcohol killed my two good friends who were members of that band, the only two that had any real talent, and it destroyed their lives. Alcohol began to interfere with my work because I was drinking heavy 4 days a week. It ruined relationships, it friendships. It began to snuff out my motivation and my hope. And it nearly ruined my life to the point where when I was 27 years old and the bed was turning over and my skin was crawling and I thought I was having the DTs and I cried out to God, "If you're up there, help!" And that summer, through my wife now and some good friends and the gospel of Jesus Christ, I was rescued. And that's as simple as it is. I was desperate. I was desperate. And I couldn't change. I wanted to quit drinking for years. I couldn't do it. And when I gave my heart and life to Jesus Christ, He changed me. And what did He do? You know, I didn't start going to programs and stuff. It was really quite remarkable, personally, was that He changed my desire. And when God changes your desire, well, you just desire something better. And that's what I really needed. And I will never, ever... we sang that song this morning, I am not the same. He changed my desire and gave me a desire for Christ instead of a desire for alcohol. People say, well, nothing's ever wasted. I wasted 10 years of my life. 17 to 27, we used to call it getting wasted. And we called it getting wasted because that's what we were doing. We were wasting our health, our money, our relationships, our brains. We were wasting it. And I would have far rather had those 10 years of my formative years of my life to do and to live for God than to have wasted them. Why did we do it? To be accepted, to have fun, to feel good, but ultimately to be cool. We thought it was cool. Because all the rock and media stars were doing it, and all the popular people were doing it, so we wanted all that, and so we thought we were cool. I'm going to give you an analogy. Is Gail here today? It's probably good, because she doesn't like snake analogies. If you don't like snake analogies, close your ears. But I want to leave this impression in your mind, and because I saw this video of this snake, and I'm telling you, it was... If you want to look it up, you can probably find it, but this is what it was. There's this pool of water. This is in Africa somewhere. And there's this snake. It's absolutely monstrous. I've never seen anything that big on the face of the earth, except for maybe a blue whale. There's this huge snake, and there's all these African tribesmen beating this huge snake. They're beating him from one end to the other. Why? Because in the middle of his stomach, he's got this great big lump. And they're beating away and beating away, and the snake is thrashing around, and his mouth is open like you couldn't believe. You could swallow a car, it looked like. And they keep beating it and beating it and beating it till the snake vomits out. You know what it was? A baby hippo. I'm telling you, it was disturbing. They thought probably it was maybe a person. That's what it was, a hippo. You know how big a hippo is? It's like the size of a small car. Let me tell you something. You grab the tail of drugs and alcohol, you are grabbing the tail of the serpent. That's the devil's playground, and he will swallow you whole. And I don't care how smart you are, how cool you are no match for him. Let's look at some scriptures, and then we'll go into some other Maybe you could show that spiral for us, Barb. There's a drug spiral. I don't know if you can read that or not. Ecstasy, homelessness, HIV, cocaine, domestic violence, crime, alcohol, accidents, tobacco, absenteeism, violence, unemployment, meth, STDs, school dropout, marijuana, rape, psychosis. What is that? Inhalants, prostitution, poverty, low production, heroin, illness, disease. That's what you'll get when you indulge in some of those things. You will get those things. Let's look at some scriptures and then we'll look at some specifics. Proverbs 11, verse 6. The righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the unfaithful are trapped by evil desires. And, you know, you can do what I did with my desires, or you can do something smarter. You can have your desires met God's way instead of having desires met the culture's way. And that's the great decision choice. And sooner or later, every young person has to make it. Whether you're 11 or 14 or 18, somewhere along the way, you're going to have to make that choice. You may have to make that choice many, many times. Sometimes we celebrate because our 13-year-old is doing good, but there's a fade happens in the Christian church. The fade that happens when a child is near graduation from high school, and a fade that happens when they go off somewhere else, and then they become under the influence of something else. Proverbs 15:10. Stern discipline awaits him who leaves the path. He who hates correction will die. Stern discipline. God has marvelously made life so that when we do the wrong thing continuously, bad things happen. You can count on it. That's exactly what's going to happen. And you may think, well, other people get away with it. Nobody gets away with anything. Eventually, living the wrong way and doing the wrong thing always has a cost. And sometimes it's very severe. I just stuck another verse in here, Barb. I'm going to read it. Proverbs 16:17. The highway of the upright avoids evil. He who guards his way guards his soul. You might not think it's just a choice. I could do this, and then maybe I'll only do it once. But you are choosing in things in your life that affect your soul. And if you guard your way, if you stay on the highway of uprightness, you will be guarding your soul. And if you do the wrong thing, if you choose the wrong thing, you don't know what's going to happen to your soul. You are threatening your soul. Because it's tied to what you choose to do. Proverbs 25:16. If you find honey, eat just enough. Too much of it and you will vomit. God made honey and chocolate and things like that. And there are things in life that you can enjoy. But when you indulge, and see, that's the problem and I'm not saying that everybody has a problem with physical addictions, although I do believe everybody has a problem with some kind of addiction. Everybody. But the things that taste good or feel good or make us feel important or bias things, we tend to give those a lot of attention. And God says, you better be careful not to have too much of that or you'll throw up. You got to have things in balance. Proverbs 27:12. The prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it. Proverbs 28:14. Blessed is the man who always fears the Lord, but he who hardens his heart falls into trouble. And I can tell you from personal experience and from the authority of Scripture that my downfall into these things began when I turned away from God as a teenager. When I had opportunity to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I just refused. I didn't really know why. I wasn't refusing it because I wanted to try these other things. I was just what it says in Proverbs. I was unprepared. So what kind of things do people get addicted to? Well, they tend to be the things that make us feel good. So sex and drugs and food and money and thrills are the things that come to mind. I would say that one of the biggest problems or threats, non-drug or alcohol threats, for teenagers today, young people today, is pornography. And let me tell you, if you get addicted to pornography, you will struggle with forming intimate relationships later in your life. It will affect you. When you struggle with pornography, you bring impurity into your mind and heart and soul, and it will affect you for the rest of your life. You can't wipe away the images. I speak from personal experience. It's just something you will struggle with. It's like taking a disease into your body. If you get malaria, they say, there's no cure. And sometimes it will affect you if you get malaria. Well, pornography is no different. And I shudder to think of what this generation, the problems and struggles marriages are going to have because teenage boys and girls have indulged themselves in pornography. Because it will affect your relationships. It's serious. Drugs. Well, drugs poison your body. Drugs destroy their mind. Drugs lead to an entrenched slavery that's hard to overcome. How many people here today have been addicted to drugs or alcohol? Look around. That's quite a few. God changed my desire, but the effects of drugs and alcohol had on my mind, I think some of the things I still kind of wrestle with. Sometimes I wonder why I am the way I am. And I think I would have to look back and see that there's still some residual effects. I consider myself blessed. I could have been a babbling idiot with what I experienced. A lot of my friends died, and a lot of my friends never did anything with their life because they did the same things I did. And it's only by the grace of God that I can do anything today. Addicted to money. If you're addicted to making money, you're prone to devaluing people, prone to deception, lying, stealing, and you'll worry. The more money you make, the more you're going to worry about it. Addicted to thrills. There's a new thing in our day, addicted to video and internet and Facebook. Get those pictures there, Barb, and the, kids are playing video games. And it looks harmless. What could be more fun than Mario Brothers? But you know what? It's like honey. Too much is not a good thing. And some kids are addicted to video games. You know what? Some adults are addicted to video games because they've been playing them for years. I remember when I first got my first Madden 96. I love football. And I got Madden's football, and I could waste a day. I got it around Christmas time, and it was a Christmas holiday. I spent a whole day because I was building the team, and I was doing this, and it was fun. But, you know, you can't waste all your time on stuff like that. It's not healthy. So I just quit playing it pretty well altogether. What's that next one there? Are you an internet addict? You think, oh, that's pretty harmless. Did you know that they've done studies that say that some of the effects they see on drug abusers, they're seeing some of the same effects on video game and internet and Facebook users? Then you think, how could that be? Well, here's a survey or whatever. I'm addicted to Facebook. Women, 37% strongly agree. Men, 18.7% strongly agree. That's pretty high. Maybe you're one of them. That you cannot imagine spending a day without being on that computer. You need to think about that. But especially for your children. It's a trap. The next picture kind of shows, video games ruin my life. Good thing I have two extra lives. You do not have any extra lives. You got one life. All right? You need to think that. It's true. You only got one. You've only got one brain. And what you put in, you can't take out. You can't change. The brain is like a supercomputer. It just keeps recording everything. Let me just say to you young people, you want to do something good this summer? Go outside and play. That's the one thing I'm glad I had in my generation. You know, we only had black and white TV, and the only shows worth watching were on Sunday night or Saturday night. So go out and play and have fun and invent something to do. A lot of men are like midlife cowboys. You know, what they like to do at 16, they're still doing when they're 36 and 46. Let me tell you guys, the girl of your dreams does not want to be married to a boy. She wants to be married to a man who's got his act together. Then you have workaholics. Some of you think, I'm not addicted to anything. Well, you can't stop working, can't relax. And you know, we have the Protestant work ethic, and it's great to work, and it's great to work 80 or 100 hours a week. Well, is it great? You know, don't we understand from the scriptures and how God created the world, there's four seasons. There's, you know, a day a week to take off and rest. Like, there's all kinds of things that God has built in that we'd have a balance toward life. Some people are sportsaholics. I love sports. After a while, I just get tired of it. Why? Because there's more to life than sports. Some people got to have a tan 365 days a year. Tanaholics. Not healthy. Exercise fanatics. You know, get up 4:30 every morning and go walking. Just kidding. Just kidding. I wish I could do that. But you know what I'm saying? There's just, you can't be unbalanced. Why? Listen, there's this whole idea of thrills and pleasure. When you dump, when you pour your life into pleasure so you feel good and it becomes your God, your idol, and you're dumping all these chemicals that God put in your brain all at once, you're going to use it up. Your brain is only meant to take in so much of these chemicals, like adrenaline and dopamine, and all the highs that you experience. It's not the drug that gives you the high. It's the drug that dumps all the chemicals out of your brain and body into your brain, and you experience this great thrill, and up you go. And then you fall down so low. And that's why you can't stop doing Facebook, or you can't quit working, because that's where you get your meaning in life. That's where you get your fullness. Because if you're not working, you're empty. And if you're not looking at pornography, you're empty. And if you're not drinking, you're empty. And I'm telling you, that is no way to fill your emptiness. You've got to go to Jesus Christ if you want to be full. I have this little book. I found it on the, Jeff put it out on the shelf out there. I think there's another copy or two floating around. Very good little book. I think every parent ought to read this book. And it's kind of written for teens. Everybody would benefit from it. The Dirt on Drugs, Justin Lukadu. He doesn't have bath salts in here, so we're going to start with that, because bath salts is the newest. And everybody's been hearing about it, and there's all kinds of, there's stuff that I could have shown you a picture, but I'm not going to, of the cannibal. But the bath salt zombie, you want to put that up there, Barb? The bath salts are doing weird things to people. Now, I'm going to show you a video, and a lot of you have seen it, because I mentioned it to my daughter, and she said, I've seen that, and I mentioned it to some other people, and maybe you've already seen this. It's a guy in the back of a police car. Let's have a look. This is kind of disturbing.
Hello, please leave a message after the tone.
What's your name?
Lord, Lord, the power of the cars.
What's up? Can you tell me what your name is? Really? Wow. Sweet. Do we know what our name is?
Doesn't creep you out, I don't know what will. Alex is going to share a couple of things as a cop working in Pictou County, Alex?
Well, right now, for everybody who's watched the news, Pictou County is kind of like the epicenter of Nova Scotia for basalt. So I've dealt with probably three or four people in the last month who have been on basalts. One of my most recent experience is we have this one individual that we constantly deal with. When myself and some other officers deal with him, last time I dealt with him, he was sitting on the back trunk of the car. He said, I would have got in the back for you, but your doors were locked. That's how easy this guy is to deal with. This time here, he was taking swings at us, didn't remember who we were, couldn't think of who we are, and it took four of us to put him on a stretcher to get him out to the hospital. So what I'm saying is, your heart rate goes sky high from 60 to about 180, just from sitting up in bed. So you're laying there at 60, you sit up in bed, you're at 180. Your blood pressure is sky high. Your kidneys shut down. You're hallucinating. We had one person in cells, actually two people in cells. One of them was clinging to the ceiling, thinking there was someone underneath the bunk talking to her and touching her leg, and they flew in from outside. And both of them decided to lick the cells from top to bottom. I don't know why. And let's just put it this way, we don't take the most cleanest sanitary people in our cells. So you can just imagine what was going through their mind, the reason why they needed to take their time and lick the cells top to bottom. So I don't understand why people are taking these things. It's a designer drug, and it's not in the schedule in the criminal code, so therefore it is not illegal. That is why people are taking it. You can sell it at the corner store, and we, the police, can do nothing about it. The only thing we can do is scare you, really, right now, and give you the signs and symptoms of what happens to it. Once you're hooked, you take your first time taking it. You are high for 5 days. It has a half-life of symptoms like that for 2.5 days. We recently, when the guy that I was telling you that it took four of us, he was in the third floor of the hospital for over a week now. When I last checked, he was still on the third floor of the hospital. Now, for all of you who don't know what the third floor is, that's the mental institution of the hospital. So he is still lingering the effects of this drug. This is a very serious and very dangerous and very scary drug. It's so new to all of us that we're just trying to bring in procedures and protocol to deal with people and how to deal with them safely, because they're dropping dead from their hearts just exploding. Well, stopping because it just your heart rate goes so high, or your blood pressure goes so high, your kidneys shut down. The dangers of just this drug alone, which have many effects of different other kinds of drugs like LSDs, cocaine, and meth, and acid, it shuts your body down, and I don't understand why people just have to take their time and take this stuff.
You watch a video like that, you think, well, I wouldn't do that kind of drug. Well, that's right. I want to just talk about gateway drugs, because gateway drugs is kind of like the first drug, and for a lot of people, it's smoking. And you wouldn't think, well, you know, I'm going to do that because I started smoking cigarettes. But let me give you a video, picture of a smoker's brain, smoking. So if you're a non-smoker, you have lots of brain activity. But if you're a smoker, there's a lot of things aren't working very well. There's a diminished capacity. Why? Because your brain is designed to feed on oxygen, and we're filling it. I smoked for years. You fill it with garbage. And when you're doing anything, and this is just smoking, which seems, you know, of course, you know, it's not harmless, but, I mean, it's not going to put you in the back of be a zombie in the back of a police car, but it affects the only brain that you've got. For a lot of people, and I think, you know, still drinking is perhaps the drug of choice. Let me just read this, just a bit. In the body, alcohol has an all-access pass. It can get into any place in the brain. It's like a computer virus that totally interferes with the brain's communication system. Instead of getting the right messages for development, it's like talking on a cell phone with a crappy connection. Because your brain has connections, and you have synapses, and neurons fire, and messages go from one to the other, but alcohol interferes with that. Anything interferes with that, you put in your body that doesn't belong there. Instead of saying, what, over and over, the brain just makes any connection possible, even if it's wrong. That's why they say, listen to this, that people who start their heavy drinking as teenagers are stuck in adolescence. It's because their brains didn't get wired right, and that changes the way the brain is supposed to work. Dude, think about that. Stuck in adolescence. How would you like to spend your entire life stuck in the eighth grade? Of course not. One of the reasons that drugs and alcohol have such a powerful effect on people's lives is they start as teenagers and your brain is not developed fully yet. The drinking age used to be 21 and then they lowered it to 19, 18 in some places. You know why it was 21? Because 21 was when they could safely say you're finished developing. I think they backed it up on cultural pressure rather than good science, when maybe they should have said, yeah, we should keep it at 21 because people's brains are still developing. What does alcohol do to your brain? Two 20-year-old females, top view of the brain, a healthy brain. Look at the diminished activity. Note the differences in the back of the brain. This is two people doing the same memory task, and this is the ability or the power of this brain working and the diminished capacity of that brain working. Why? Because alcohol affects your brain. You kill brain cells. We used to laugh about that. Ah, we killed a bunch of brain cells last night. Aren't we cool? It isn't cool. It's stupid. Somebody should have beat us with a stick. Drinking and sex. If you drink, you're five more times likely to have sex than if you don't drink. What happens when a baby is born to a drinker? Well, you've heard of it, fetal alcohol syndrome. Let's take a look at that. There's a normal brain, a six-week-old baby, and there's a six-week-old baby with fetal alcohol syndrome brain. That's just sad. And you think, well, I would never do that. How do you know what you will do? If you are drinking, or if somebody slips GHB or Liquid X or something in your drink, or you just get, you know, overwhelmed with a concoction at a party and somebody rapes you, you have no idea what will happen. Nobody sets out to do this. It always kind of surprises people. I didn't intend to do that. Of course you didn't. But when you grab the snake's tail, he's got you. He'll find a way. My daughter Allie told me about Amber Kerwin. She didn't know Amber personally, but the night that Amber Kerwin died, or was taken at Dooley's in New Glasgow, Allie's friends called her up and said, we're all going to Dooley's tonight. Do you want to go? She said, no, I don't want to go. A bunch of them went to Dooley's, including Amber Kerwin. She didn't know Chris Faulkner was going to be there, who was a murderer. And if my daughter was there, she's kind of about Amber Kerwin's size and pretty, could have been her. See, you don't know what you're going out into. There's a lot of predators out there. And if you are messing around and doing what other people are telling you to do so you can be cool, you don't know who's going to take advantage of you. We could talk about coke and crack and meth and it's a whole bunch of stuff here. But I saw this picture and I thought, this kind of says it all, what drugs do to your face. Coke, meth. It doesn't just affect the inside. It affects the outside. Maybe you can get away with it for a few years, it doesn't affect you, but after, it doesn't take too long. Especially with heavy drug use, it starts destroying your life and destroying the way you look. So young girls and young guys, and you have this beautiful or handsome face, you want to keep that healthy. That means you want to take into your body only things that are going to bless you and give you health. Because if you start taking some of these other things in your body, it not only rewires your brain, but it destroys the way you look. And I talk about rewire the brain. That is literally true. Heavy drugs, ecstasy, meth, coke, they all change the way the brain works. And some people, and you may have this by experience, that you've given this stuff up, you've given your heart to Christ, and you still struggle. It's almost like if, you know, one snap of the fingers and you could be right back where. Why? Because those things rewired your brain. You were so young when you were doing them, and they affect you, and you've got a lifelong battle. And it's not that God can't change you, but, you know, when you mess the physical hardware, some things just don't change a whole lot. Inhalants, irreversible brain damage. Talks in here about Ritalin, the most overprescribed drug in North America. All these kids on Ritalin, do they need to be on Ritalin? Steroids. Guys, you want to bulk up and go on steroids? 50% of you will grow breasts. Is that what you want? Girls, you want use steroids? 50% of you will lose breasts. Doesn't sound like what you want to do. Because you can't do anything like that without paying the price. Well, maybe you think, I'll just smoke pot, because soon it's going to be legal, and it's really harmless anyway. Well, let me give you my testimony on smoking pot. After having smoked pot for several years as a university student, it ruins your short-term memory. I couldn't remember anything I studied. I could remember stuff, you know, that was older, but if I was smoking pot that week and studying that week, I couldn't remember much. And that was back, as they say, when pot was a little weaker, or a lot weaker than it is today. And it reminds me of that television commercial, I don't know if it's still on or not, and you have the guy, and he looks like an older guy, and he's, you know, he's down in his room, he's listening to music, and he's doing stuff, and he says, yeah, pot doesn't affect me, I can stone every day, and look at me, I'm doing fine. And then somebody hollers downstairs, supper's ready. Okay, Mom, he's 40 years old. I knew a man like that. I knew his parents. His mother went to our church, and he had this son who was struggling with alcohol, and he was doing okay, and he gave his heart to the Lord. Then this other son, and he was nearly 40, and he lived in the basement. And he was exactly like that. And he didn't have a job, and somehow he had money to smoke pot, and that's all he did. And as far as I know, he's maybe still there. I don't know. Is that how we want to live our lives? Well, I got to finish this up. On your paper, you have Welch. It's a book called Addictions. It's called The Descent into Addiction, and the number one is Unprepared. Because let me tell you, it's a descent, and it is a grip, and it ends up in worship. And you won't be worshiping God, you'll be worshiping a drug, or an alcohol, or a high, or a pleasure. And the first step is being unprepared, and young people, you need to be prepared. And you need to talk about it, moms and dads, with your kids, openly and honestly, and get them the information, and you get the information. It could be life or death. Get prepared. Why? Because if you're like me, you'll be unprepared and you'll just start walking down one step at a time till you hit the bottom. I'm gonna get into this. It's only going to take a minute, but there's a lot of... I'm going to ask Barb to put up Ephesians 5:18. We're going to have to jump way ahead there, Barb, if you would. What does the Bible have to say about alcohol use? Well, one thing it says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit. The Bible does not say never take a drink. It does say avoid strong drink and intoxication. It forbids drunkenness. Our society, regardless of bath salts, most people never use them, but a lot of people use alcohol. A whole lot of people. And even Christians are involved in it. Our society has a huge problem with alcohol. It's a monstrous problem. It's because it's legal, everybody does it, nobody thinks it's a big problem. It's the worst problem we've got. It destroys families and destroys bodies and destroys lives. My conviction, having had alcoholism in my family, is we don't have it. I'm a former alcoholic. I don't think I'm an alcoholic now because I believe God changed me. I've had probably 3 glasses of wine in 30 years. I'm not against somebody having a glass of wine. If you think drinking is okay, though, I want you to ask yourself these questions, okay, as a Christian. Why do you drink? Do you drink to be socially accepted? Do you say you just have one to relax, but secretly you like to get a buzz on? That's not biblical. Can you stop at one drink? Do you need to drink the whole bottle? That's how I knew. I had to drink it all. Whatever was in sight, if you have to drink more than one and you have to drink it all, you've got a problem. What do non-believers think of your drinking? I think we really need to think about this as Christians. What message do we send when we drink? Are you adversely affecting anyone around you to drink? Does it cause others to stumble? Romans 14:21 specifically says, it is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. We better be careful what we're doing with our liberty, okay? My conviction is I don't drink. Make sure your conviction isn't causing somebody else to stumble, because the whole world is stumbling over this. Our culture is a mess because of alcoholism. Put this last picture up, would you, Barb, please? Not everyone who gets hit by a drunk driver dies. There's the girl, Jacqueline Sabarito. Was 20 years old when the car she was riding in was hit by a drunk driver. Today, 23, she's still working to put her life back together. beautiful young lady, somebody else destroyed her life. This makes me mad. I'm tired of it. I hate drugs and alcohol. I hate what it's done to society, what it did to my family, what it did to me, what it did to some of my best friends, what it did to one of my children. I'm sick of it. I hate it. It's evil. It's from the pit of hell. What does God say? Well, let me finish with reading these scriptures, Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. This is what God wants for us. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and deep, high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That word fullness is palermo. It's like having a net full of fish. When God says he wants to fill you, he means he wants to fill you, so you won't want anything else. You know, this isn't about, I should listen to what mom and dad say, and I should do the right thing. This is about your life and your soul. And I declare to you today, with my brothers and sisters, God wants to fill you with good things. And all that other stuff is just going to fill you with poison. God is good, and the devil is evil. And that's the difference. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I think because it's so late, we were going to have a song, but I... What do you want to do, Jeff? You want to sing it anyway? Or you want to... Yeah, I took more time than I intended. But I hope if you have a problem of addiction in your life, I hope you come and talk to one of us. There's a lot of people struggle with various kinds, and you don't need to struggle alone. Let's stand for prayer. Father, I thank you that Jesus Christ is not just some religion, some ritual, some good thing we do, but Jesus Christ has the power to change a life. But not only that, Lord, you have the power to make a life. God, I pray for our children, our teens, our young people. God, I pray that they would just give themselves to you. Lord, we can't be indifferent. We can't be straddling the fence in these things. We just need to yield ourselves to you. And God, I pray that they would see that they need to lay hold of you and give their hearts to you. And Lord, that you will fill them and fill their lives with good things. And I pray, Lord, for any today who have had a similar background to me, and who still have residual effects of their addictions, God, just bless them. Lord, for some change comes really hard. It's brutal. It almost seems impossible and not worth trying, but God, it is always worth yielding ourselves to you. Lord, you carve out a different path for each one of us, but Lord, your path is the better way. What else can we do, Lord, but go to you? And Lord, I pray for any here today who maybe have clean addictions, but Lord, their lives aren't balanced and their souls are empty. But Lord, may they find their fullness in you. Bless our culture, Lord. We're in deep, deep trouble. And Lord, I pray for our young people. This is the month of the year when most people are killed in accidents. Lord, I pray that you would protect our people. Thank you, Lord. Your ways are best. You are our God, and we will follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.